Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll be in verse 26 in a few minutes. I say a few minutes. I'm going to do this, my recap, hopefully pretty quick. Paul, we've been in this book for about 6 months. We're getting close to being finished. Yay. And Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth to correct some issues that they had. He planted a church. He left. He was in another part of the world. He was in Ephesus, and he received word twice, once from an unofficial, like just some friends came and said, hey, Paul, there's some issues going on. You wrote a letter earlier. This is actually Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. There was another one that he wrote. The church took it wrong. They weren't understanding it. So an unofficial delegation came to Paul in Ephesus and said, hey, they're messing up. They're not doing things right. They took your letter the wrong way. And then an official delegation from the church came and visited Paul in Ephesus, and they kind of gave him a list saying, these are the things that are going on at the church that they're not doing right, and can you address that? And that's why we have this letter. It's 1 Corinthians, but it's really the second letter that he wrote. Maybe someday archaeologists will uncover the first letter, and we'll get to read that, and they'll have to renumber the Bible. But for now, we're doing 1 Corinthians, and Paul is addressing issues that the church was having. And as we've looked at it, we've kind of tried to compare it to what we're going through, not just as a church, but individuals in our lives and stuff, because the answer that Paul gives is always the same to the issues that they're facing. So the church was having issues, and this is just a partial list. Unity, the way they dealt with sin, the way they acted with each other, how they were worshiping when they got together and went to church, basically, when they had a church service. They were having issues with a bunch of stuff, and in the letter, Paul gave the same answer every single time for every single issue. The answer was Jesus. It was always Jesus. The Corinthians were prideful. They were immature believers, and the issues that they had stemmed from their immaturity and their pride and their selfishness. And Paul always said the answer was Jesus. He doesn't give a list. He doesn't give 5 points in a poem for them to do. He says, Jesus. Remember who Jesus is. Remember what he taught. You're supposed to act like him. You're supposed to listen to him. Those are basically the things that he did. Every issue that they faced, he said Jesus. That was the answer. It was always Jesus. For some reason, the Corinthians had forgotten that. They didn't realize that they were supposed to focus on Jesus. And they didn't realize the importance of minimizing themselves, dying to themselves, and taking up their cross and following Jesus. For whatever reason, they didn't do that. And that's why they were having the issues that they were having. Is they were not focused on Jesus. They were focused on other things. And that's what caused the issue. And Paul's remedy for the issues was focus on Jesus. Okay? So in the past few chapters, starting with chapter 11, past few weeks, Paul, instead of addressing specific issues they were having as a whole when they lived their lives, he now was going to the church service. When you guys come to church, you're doing some things that are not right, and I'm going to address those things. And that's what we've been covering over the past few weeks. He's discussing their conduct in the church service. One of the issues they had is they were concerned with what people were wearing, what women were wearing. Should they cover their heads? Should they not cover their heads? I don't like the way they're dressed, etc. Again, Paul said, hey, that's really not the concern here. The concern is Jesus. When you come to worship, your concern should be on Jesus, not what people are wearing. They also were concerned about who got to sit where. I like these people sitting up on the stage. I want to be that person because they're special, and I'm not because I'm sitting in the back, and I want to sit in the front. Who should sit where? Why can't I sit in the front row, and I have to sit in the second row just because Johnny can heal people with a touch, and I can only pray? And that's what they were concerned with. That was another issue they were facing is they were jockeying for position in the church. They wanted to be in the place of honor. Paul said, hey, the person that gets the honor in the worship service is Jesus. That's what you should be focused on is Jesus. They had issues with the way they used their gifts. Speaking in tongues, prophesying, revelation, teaching, healing, etc. They were using their gifts to bring attention to themselves. And they thought that because they did certain gifts, that maybe that person should get a certain place again of honor. And they were trying to use their gifts to show off who they were. And again, Paul would say, don't celebrate your gifts, celebrate Jesus. So every time that they were doing something, when they were getting together, their focus was on the wrong thing. It wasn't on Jesus. It was on something else. And so last week, we had a nice discussion about the gift of tongues and how that works. And I told you I wasn't going to give you a real answer. I was just going to give you what certain churches and what certain people think. And we kind of went over all the different definitions of tongues and all the different ways that it could has been used in the past. And we kind of looked at that. And the issue that the church at Corinth was having was that they misused the gifts, not just tongues, but every other gift. They were using it to bring attention to themselves. They were concerned about, hey, look at me, I'm speaking in tongues. Whether you want to take that to be a private prayer language, a language that nobody knows, or a foreign language that somebody else can hear in their own, whatever version it was, Paul talked about all of them, he was saying you're using it for the wrong reasons. You're not doing it to build up the church and to build up each other and to bring glory to God. You're doing it to bring glory upon yourselves. And so we discussed tongues, and we discussed why the Corinthians were having issues with the tongues. Okay, gifts are great. That's Paul's message. Gifts are good things. They're used to build up the church and build up each other and build up and to bring non-believers into the fold. Okay, they're great, but if you use them and they're not bringing glory to Jesus, you're using them the wrong way. And that's kind of what we talked about. And so chapter 14, verse 26 through the rest of the chapter through 40, which we're going to cover today, is kind of a continuation of Paul discussing tongues and the gifts and how they're used. And again, he gives it away in the first verse that we're going to cover, just like he gave it away last week. Basically, if you're using gifts and they don't build up believers and they don't bring non-believers into the fold, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong, regardless of what the gift is. He focused on tongues because the Corinthians were having issues with tongues, but he also talks about prophecy. He also talks about teaching and other things. If those gifts are not used to build up believers and to help non-believers come to know Jesus, you're doing it wrong. It's all about building each other up and coming to know Christ. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll start in verse 26. I'll read it and then we'll talk about it. He says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh in on what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." Amen. So here we go. What better verse to have on Mother's Day than to tell women to shut up in church? All right, we'll tackle that in a few minutes. So I know that's what you were thinking. Like, really? We're going to, like, nice job, God. We've been in this for 6 months, and this is the one we're going to do on Mother's Day. Great. So like last week, Paul is addressing the issues of the gifts, and he talks about tongues and other things in here. And again, like last week, we see the overall message that Paul has. Whatever you do, it's done for others. It's done for Jesus. And we saw that in the first verse, in verse 26. "What then, brothers, when you come together, you have a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up, for edifying." It's about other people. The building up word is to edify. It's done to make people move from where they are to where God wants them to be. It's to grow believers. So when we do stuff in church, whether it's tongues or singing or lessons or revelations or prophecies, anything we do, it should be done to build people up and also to get people to come to know Jesus. That's what he's saying. So all this stuff that we're getting ready to talk about, always go back to that. Why is he saying this? Because it's about getting people to be built up and to get to know Jesus. Okay? Paul is saying that the church service and the gifts that are used in the church service and your walk, everything should be about him. It's not about you. We say that, I've said that before, and I still like that. I said, I don't care. It's a good tagline for an email. Not that we use email anymore. But when we used email back in the day, Sonny's signature was my favorite. It's not about you. Just like that. It's not about you. Christianity, it's not about you. The church service, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about bringing people to know Jesus. It's about bringing glory to God. It's helping believers be more like Jesus, and it's helping non-believers come to know Jesus. And so what Paul's going to do here in a minute, he's then going to go into a few verses of just instructions on how the gifts were to be utilized in the church at Corinth. Okay? Because remember, if we go back and we read this, and we'll read this again as we finish up, the believers at Corinth were not mature. They were not like people that Paul was particularly fond, I don't want to say he wasn't fond of, he loved them, but he wasn't happy with their behavior. They were suing each other. They were getting into groups saying, I like this guy better than this guy. I like him better than you. You teach better than him. And they were focused on all these weird things. So now they're coming together to worship. And when they worship, if you look at these instructions, just imagine what the Corinthian church service would have been like. If Paul's got to give these instructions, and we're going to read them here in a minute, he's going to give instructions to say, you guys got to be more orderly. Because people are walking in, and there's people talking in tongues. There's people jockeying for position to where they're going to sit. There's people that are sulking in the back because someone else is sitting in the front. There's someone over there jealous of this guy because he's got this gift. There's people speaking in tongues all over the place because they have the gift, and they want to show people that they have the gift, not because they want to glorify God. And so just imagine the chaos that it would be. Like, you all are sitting here nice and quiet. That's not the picture of the Corinthian church that we're getting from what we've read and what we have here. A bunch of spoiled, immature, prideful Christians that their only focus is themselves and being seen. So like right now, in the middle of teaching, there'd be someone speaking in tongues and someone prophesying and someone going over here, speaking over here, someone jockeying. It was just chaos. So Paul here is going to say, I'm going to give you some instructions on how this church service is supposed to run because you all are doing it wrong. And when you do it wrong, you're taking the focus off of Jesus. So when non-believers come in, they just see chaos and they're not getting a chance to come to know Jesus. So we need to fix some things. So he says, we're going to fix it. I can't remember the meme I saw on, I think it was Facebook. Do you remember when United beat up that guy? Was it United?
Yeah.
They beat up the dude. And do you ever have the thing where it says, United, watch this. And then, like, somebody else, some other company does something bad, and they say, oh, yeah, we'll watch this. And then you have to go, oh, yeah, we'll do this. And it's like it gets progressively worse. That's kind of the picture I get of the Corinthian church. Someone saying, look, watch this. Oh, yeah, well, watch this. I can outdo you. I'm going to get louder. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to get even louder, and I'm going to go. That's what they were doing. So Paul, in chapter 27, is going to give, like, a list to help them get focused and to tell them this is how the church service should run. Okay, so in verse 27, he says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So the church had believers speaking in tongues. They had believers prophesying. There were people being healed. There were people trying to outdo one another. They were jockeying for position. And Paul says, stop. It needs to be orderly because God's not an author of confusion. He's a God of peace. And we want this service to glorify him, not you. It's not about you. So all things shouldn't be going on at the same time. There needs to be an order. It needs to be orderly. And here's how we're going to do it. A couple people could speak in tongues. And then there needs to be interpretations. If you got a prophecy, do it, but one or two at a time. And let other people weigh in on what is said to see if it was correct. So he's sort of kind of trying to rein these Christians, these baby, immature Christians in to say this is how it's supposed to work. And the reason I'm doing this is not to stifle you. It's to bring glory back to God, not on yourselves, because that's what you're doing. Okay? All the things that were going on at the same time, no order. It was confusing and chaotic, and it shouldn't be this way. God isn't the God of confusion, but of peace. The service should be one of peace and order, and the focus should be on Jesus. That's basically what he's saying. Which then leads us to the next section. So say a prayer right now or do something, because here we go. Okay? And like last week, I'm going to kind of give you different views on this and hopefully come to a place where we can at least all smile and be happy on Mother's Day. Okay? So verse 33, there's a second part. It says, in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Yes. So women, be quiet. See, you can't even follow the directions. This is Paul saying, we all got to talk. I'm just kidding. Sorry. I knew this was going to happen. I'm sorry. The question is, where do we go with this? Let's be honest. This is in the Bible. This is God's word. Paul wrote it under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So where are we going to go with this? Where are we going to go? Okay? First, some notes from scholars, and then we'll go. Okay?
There. You're not the scholar.
No, I'm not. This is other people. There are some people, number one, who think that this verse is misplaced, that somehow when they went through different fragments of the documents, that this verse actually should come at the end of the chapter. Because if you read it, it sort of seems out of place that he's talking about the gifts. Hey, women, be quiet. And then he goes back to the gifts. There's some people that say it should be at the end of the chapter, but somehow it got moved around. Doesn't change what he said, just letting you know that there's some people that think it's sort of out of place for some reason. There are some people who think that because of its strange... No, it was God speaking to us. It's okay. There are some people, because of its unusual occurrence in the flow of the chapter, that think that it may have been added at some other time, so they just think that it should be excluded. Not many people think that, but there are some people that will argue that are scholars, say it really doesn't fit, the language is a little different, so it really is probably something that was added at a later date, so we should just exclude that. But that thought is in the minority. Okay, most scholars believe that the verses are there for a reason, whether it's where it is or whether it should be at the end. So again, here we go. We have to tackle these verses in the Bible and see what's going on and the different places we can go. So take it as it's read. In verse 34, women should be silent, which means in the Greek, women should be silent in the church. That's what it means. There's no, in the Greek word's a little bit different. It just basically means be quiet. Now, looking at women, I don't want to do that. Sorry, I should look at the dudes. It means women should be quiet in the church. It basically says they're not permitted to speak. And verse 35, again, it says they should be silent. And if they have anything to say or learn, they can ask their husbands when they get home. Because, again, here we go. It's a good thing. It's not a good thing. It's shameful for women to speak in church. Woohoo! Okay. We hear that today and it grates against us. Not just women, men. Reading that's like, I gotta read this. I don't want to read this. But that's what it says, and it says what it says. So what we have to do is ask ourselves, what was Paul talking about then? Does it still hold true today? How do we deal with this? And this is where we get to have fun, I hope. And I hope nobody gets mad at me. So if we remember back in chapter 11 when Paul was talking about the church service. So from chapter 11 to chapter 14, Paul is talking about what happens when people come together to worship. And if you remember in chapter 11, Paul said a few things that sort of kind of maybe contradict what we just read. And we have to kind of tackle that. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, he says, "But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven." Okay, he's talking about an actual church service. So in that church service that he's talking about, he's saying, if you're a woman and you don't have your head covered while you pray and prophesy, you're dishonoring yourself. And we talked about this, where Paul went with this. But he's talking about a church service. And in that church service, there are women that are praying out loud and prophesying. So that seems to contradict what he just said in verse chapter 14, that women be quiet. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:10, it says, "That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." So he's in chapter 11, they're having a church service. He's not saying that women can't pray or prophesy in chapter 11. He's not saying that they can't participate. He's not saying they can't speak. He's saying if you're going to do it the correct way. But then in chapter 14, he says, women, be quiet. Don't talk. Okay? So we have to tackle that. Paul is addressing a church service, a worship service, and the issue was, in chapter 11, is what should women wear? Should they cover their head or not? And in that chapter, they were part of the church service. They were praying and prophesying, but now in chapter 14, he says, yes, women, please be quiet. So some scholars will say that in chapter 14, Paul was only addressing women who were married. Because in the chapter, in those verses, if you notice, he says, women, be quiet. Go ask your husbands when you get home. So he was talking about women in chapter 14. And that's fine. And it sort of kind of makes sense. And we can kind of talk about marriage and the relationship and the guy being the spiritual head of the household and how the church was chaotic. And maybe Paul was saying, listen, there's enough stuff going on. If you're married, just be quiet. And when you get home, talk to your husband about it. That could be what he was saying. Okay. The problem with that, though, is the word that Paul uses in chapter 14 to talk about women is the same word he uses in chapter 11 to talk about women. And in chapter 11, he talks about married women as well. He talks about wives. So even though that's a convenient way to say, listen, there was chaos going on in the church at Corinth, so I'm just telling married women, shh, there's enough women talking, there's enough men talking, there's enough going on. Be quiet. Talk to your husband when you get home. Because he's the spiritual head of the household anyway. Okay? So if the same word is used for chapter 11 and 14 and he's talking about women in general, men, married and non-married, so now what do we do? In chapter 11, women are praying and prophesying during a church service, and in chapter 14, he's telling women to be quiet. Okay? So there are many scholars who believe that based on the context, that there was a group of women in the church at Corinth that were causing issues. Not all women, even though he talks about all women, the church at Corinth was having some specific issues, and there was probably a group, because we had looked at how there were some women who were also, and men, who were going to other temples and other places of idolatry to hang out, and they thought that was cool. So some people think that, hey, maybe there's a group of women that were in the church at Corinth that were also going to other places, and they were coming in causing problems. And so Paul is specifically addressing a certain group of women to say, hey, be quiet. You're making a mess. I don't know that there's an indication for that, but that's what some people think. They think that they were, number one, they were dressing inappropriately, not wearing a covering, not wearing the correct clothes, that they were exercising their gifts and they weren't in submission to leadership, whether it be their husband or the leadership in the church, which you notice is not mentioned in this chapter either. You would think that Paul would say, hey, pay attention to the pastor, pay attention to the elders, they're not mentioned. So I think that's probably another issue that the church was having, is there was no one stepping up to say, no, yes, this is how we do it. Okay? So to me, Paul might have been saying, listen, there's a group of women that aren't dressing right, they're misusing the gifts, and that's leading to even more chaos. And so Paul is saying to the women in the church at Corinth, be quiet. Okay, so based on the wording of these verses, when Paul uses the Greek word for submission, let them ask their husbands, it seems to be that he is talking to women that are married in that verse as well. So where do we go from there? So does he mean only married women in the Corinthian church? Or does he mean women in general or married women in general who should remain silent? So far, so good, right? Okay. There's an indication here that he's talking to every woman, about how they should act in church. Sorry. But follow me. I'm going to hopefully get it to a better place here in a minute. There's a lot of people say that 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 15 is a companion verse to the verse that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Okay, so he wrote this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Paul also addressed godly conduct of women in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. He says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and with the imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So to hopefully move you away from Paul being a misogynistic bigot, he here seems to indicate that women are beautiful and that they have an imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Okay? So Paul talks about an imperishable beauty, which is a quiet and gentle spirit. To God, that's very precious. So in 2 Timothy, Paul is addressing the conduct of women. And when he says that they should learn quietly and remain quiet, he's not saying that they have no voice. He's not saying that you have to remain dead silent in church. He's saying that you should have a quiet and gentle spirit as a woman. Okay? What was happening in the church at Corinth was the women weren't quiet and they weren't gentle and they didn't have that imperishable beauty that Paul talked about. They were trying to not only be heard, they were clamoring to be heard. They were overstepping their bounds. They were clamoring to be heard. They were trying to usurp authority, which there wasn't very much in the church. And so when Paul uses the Greek word to be silent and quiet, it does not connote dead silence, but it means settle down. Be undisturbed, not unruly. Now that's the same for men, but he's addressing women that were causing issues in the church. Settle down, undisturbed, not unruly. So could Paul be saying the same thing to the Corinthian women that he was saying in 1 Timothy and 1 Peter? Maybe. There's no real indication here. What is he trying to say? The answer is, could Paul be saying to them, no talking? Be quiet. The answer is yes and no. And I think that when we talk about being, like I mentioned when Paul in 1 Corinthians, when he talked about women being in submission to their husbands, that gets a bad rap. I think especially in today's culture, we freak out when we hear that. You know, I am woman, hear me roar. I can do anything a man can do. No, you can't. And I can't do anything a woman can. We're different. Men and women are different. God's created us to complement each other. And I think a lot of times, and no offense to women, and not any women here, because you all know the Bible and are so godly and wonderful, but when you hear that, I'm going to be submissive to a man, we stop there for some reason. Because when we go back to those verses in the Bible where Paul talks about women being submissive to men, the very next verse, Paul talks about men being willing to die for their women. I can't think of anything more submissive than having someone kill me so my wife could live. So it's a two-way street. So being in submission to your husband is not a bad thing when your husband is in submission to God and willing to die for you the way Jesus died for the church. So I think a lot of times when we hear the submission thing, that really freaks us out. It doesn't freak God out. He knows exactly what he's doing. And I think in this instance, the women in Corinth probably had men that weren't in submission to the will of God because they were immature. And when your man or your if you're married, when your man is not in submission to the will of God, it's real easy for you to get out of your submission to your husband and start doing things that your husband should do. And that's probably what was happening to the church in Corinth. These women had dudes that weren't being leaders. They weren't stepping up to the plate. So they were not living in what they should be living in. And they were doing all these crazy things. That kind of makes sense, I hope, sort of, maybe. So, I don't know. It kind of does to me. Yeah, there we go. So, when Paul says women should be in submission to their husbands, it's not a bad thing. Because hopefully the men are in submission to God and willing to die for their... Like I said, it's a two-way street. God created us to complement each other. When God created man, he realized that we couldn't do it alone. We need help. So he created women. Thank God. Okay? So women, and again, I'm not chastising any women here because I don't think you do this, but when you read the part about being submissive, don't freak out. Okay? Being submissive is a good thing. Don't buck the system and say, well, that was back then. That's not what God wants me to do. And men, don't read that part and have that attitude of like, that's right. You submit, woman. I always think of Superman. Sorry, I'm going way back. Superman 2, Christopher Reeve. Bow before Zod. That's the, kneel before Zod. We have that attitude. No, our attitude should be is, you're submitting to me? Well, I'm submitting to you by willing to give up my life for you. And it's a two-way street. So, I don't know how I got off on that. Sorry. So, Paul is talking about women submitting. He also talks about men being willing to die for their wives. So when Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, they were having a chaotic church service due to everyone being selfish and concerned about getting honor, and that the focus should always be that they were wanting the focus to be on them, not on Jesus. There was women that were causing issues, so he's saying, women, this is the way it's supposed to be. Your man is the spiritual head of the household. He is. So what that means, that should also take pressure off of women. Because when it comes to judging the house, God's going to judge the dude harsher than he's going to judge the woman. Men, you're the spiritual head of the household. And when you're not, that's where the chaos comes. Okay? So, what is Paul saying? He's basically saying to women at Corinth, shh, calm down. And let God be the focus, not you. You need to remember how I created things. You need to remember how things go. So Paul's instructions, however you want to take them, they're meant to reduce chaos, reduce the focus on self, and put the focus back on Jesus. Did it offend anybody too bad? Okay. It's just the way, I mean, there's other verses we'll get to probably as we go on. But basically that's what Paul's saying. That women, you need to, again, not you, women, you guys are good. But the women in Corinth, be quiet. Know your role. Sorry. I just quoted The Rock right there too. Know your role. Sorry. Okay. So Paul's going to wrap up in 1 Corinthians 14:36. He says this. He says, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the thing I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and order. So again, he goes back to his original thinking in all of this, in chapter 11, in chapter 12, in chapter 13, in chapter 14. Everything is done in order. Everything should be done decently, and it's all done to bring glory to Jesus. The church service is not designed for you. It's not designed for you as a woman to stand up and be recognized. It's not designed for you men to step up and say, I'm the dominant one, I'm going to sit in the front and I'm going to exercise my gifts. It's not designed for you to exercise tongues and healing and to bring glory upon you. It's designed for Jesus. We're here for Jesus. We're here to glorify Jesus. We're here to bring others to Jesus. That's what the church service is designed to do. It's for believers to be built up and for non-believers to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in discussing the church service, Paul has addressed that the church service is not about what you wear, it's not about where you sit, it's not about the gifts that you have, it's not about who gets to do certain things, it's about believers being built up, it's about non-believers coming to know the truth, and it's about Jesus and God being glorified. It's not about you, it's about God. And I know I do that every week. I know I say that every week. It's about Jesus. The answer that you seek is Jesus. I know that's simplistic, but not just 1 Corinthians. Go read 2 Corinthians. Go read Galatians. Go read Ephesians. Go read Romans. Go read any book that Paul wrote in the New Testament, which is 70% of the New Testament. And every time there's an issue, every time there's something going on, the answer that Paul gives is always the same. It's Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And what I want to take from that, or what I hope I take from that, is it's the same for my life right now, whatever I'm going through. Whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm afraid of, whatever I'm scared of, the answer is Jesus. If you're having job issues, the answer is Jesus. I don't mean to look at people that are, sorry. If you're having relationship issues, the answer is Jesus. If you're having issues with your kids, the answer is Jesus. If you're having issues when you watch the news and you get scared at what's happening in this world, the answer is Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. If Paul were here and he were writing about political issues or relationship issues or job issues, whatever he would be doing, he would always bring it back to, hey, remember Jesus? Remember the guy that we say that we trust? Remember the guy that we say never leaves us or forsakes us? Remember the guy that we say that redeems us and protects us and loves us and heals us and all the things that he does? We say that, but do we really believe it? That's why he's got to continually remind us that it's always about Jesus, because it's always about Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay.